Today I want to talk about Genesis chapter 17. We're continuing our series on Abram, and if you've noticed, I didn't call him Abraham. There's no ham in it. There's just Abram. But today, in the 17th chapter of Genesis, we're going to see a major shift in pivotal in this narrative on the life of Abram, where he goes from Abram to Abraham. And this is going to be a picture of the new birth. You know, the word Abram means exalted father. Of course, he was promised that he was going to have a child. He hasn't had it yet. And Abraham, as we're going to see, means father of many nations. You know, God revealed to him you're going to have a child, but God waited. You know, the Bible says that God does above what we can ask or think. You know, sometimes you think you know what God's going to do, and you get a little picture of it. God doesn't give you the whole thing. He gives you a little something to hope onto, but he's got much bigger and better plans. The Bible says that he does above, exceedingly above what you can ask or think. Aren't you glad that God's the God of increase? He's the God of multiplication. In fact, we know that we have the Jewish nation today because of the faithfulness of God to Abraham to give him a son, Isaac, and through Isaac, Jacob, and the Jewish people. But do you know that you're also, the Bible says, descendants of Abraham through faith? We're going to look at that today, and I'm so glad that God is our father. We are brothers and sisters. I happen to be a native son of Israel. I'm Jewish. But you know, before God, we are all descendants of Abraham by faith. So it's so wonderful. Welcome to the family. It's great to have you. In fact, I'd like to invite a few more of you to join. It's great. So from this message today is called From Abram to Abraham. And this is the picture of the new birth. Let's start reading it together in Genesis chapter 17, starting in verse 1. We're going to read the entire chapter, and then we're going to draw upon it insights for us today. It says, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I have made you the father of a multitude of nations, for I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. And this is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring. Both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her, and moreover, I will give her a son by her, and I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings and peoples shall come from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. And God said, no, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. And when he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. Then Abraham took Ishmael his son and all those born in his house, or bought with his money, every male among them, the men of Abram's house, and he circumcised the flesh of the foreskins that very day, as God had said to them. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very day, Abram and his son Ishmael were circumcised, and the men of the house, those born in the house, and those bought with money from a foreigner were circumcised with him. So we have this wonderful story, and it's going to be a picture of salvation. It's going to be a picture of our rebirth, complete with a name change. We're going to look at the significance of circumcision, but it starts off with a wonderful thing. He says, the revelation of God. He says, I am El Shaddai. It's translated in some translations as God Almighty, and it is a powerful word. And you know, God used that, El Shaddai, to reveal himself mostly to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. It wasn't until Moses that God revealed himself as Yahweh, or the Lord. And even God said to Moses, your forefathers were not known to me by this, but God Almighty. The word Shaddai is a complex word because it can mean many things. In the Hebrew, Shaddai, Shadim means actually breasts, and or it could be speaking of mountains. It comes from the Akkadian for mountains. So this idea of vastness, of majesty, of provision. You know, when God said that I'm bringing you to a land of milk and honey, like the idea of Shaddai, the one that supplies the milk, the nurturer, you know, the provider we see in the name El Shaddai. But it also comes from a word that could mean powerful, mighty. Shaddad actually means to destroy. So there's the idea of a protector here. So God, it pictured in El Shaddai, is both provider and protector. It's important that it says that the first thing he did is God appeared to Abraham and he said, my name is El Shaddai. I am your all in all. God wants to be our source in everything. We first and last must start off with God. And that's, we first must have the right vision of God. I know what in Genesis chapter 15, God said to Abraham, he says, I am your shield and your reward. It's the same picture. God is our shield and our reward. And then he goes on to say something to Abraham that is, he says, walk before me and be blameless. Well, that's strong language. That's high expectation. How can a person be blameless? And I think it's important to look and understand from a New Testament perspective that God, and the word blameless here comes from the word tum, which means innocent, blameless, or perfect, or complete. I think there's a hint there, because we know that Abraham still blew it after this event. And the reason I bring this up is because sometimes Christians can get on the treadmill of legalism, trying, you hear that? Trying to be blameless, you know? And I remember when I first became a Christian, I was taught by some of my Christian friends that God has forgiven all your sins up till the time that you receive Christ, but now you have to, like, walk perfectly, which made me kind of think, maybe I should just accept Christ just before I die. Don't, you know, like, there's something, what, you know, what's wrong with this picture? And so what it can create if our expectation is that we have to walk blameless before God in our self-effort, that we are going to be on the treadmill of legalism. And I remember many years of my Christian life trying to be good enough, trying to satisfy, and guess what? I was back under the law, and I was really tired serving God because it's hard to do that in your own strength. Because that's in Christ. So I want to address this. What is God saying in be blameless? Or as maybe Dr. Phil would say, how is that working for you? And I would have to say, not very good. The truth is, Colossians 2:10 really gives us an idea of what the expectation is. It says that we are complete or perfect or blameless in him. See, our blamelessness does not come from our ability, but our identity coming into Christ. And the truth is, we do have to walk before God. So don't mistake what I'm saying for, you know, that we can do what we like, that we're abandoning the law in the sense of that we get to live recklessly and immorally. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying we first get a change of heart, and this is speaking of the new birth. And out of that identity, God gives us new desires. The Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. And those desires, I'm going to tell you, they're going to be good desires. See, that's what it means to walk with God. See, it's about relationship. So when it talks about our blamelessness, it's true. We are blameless. Let's take a look what Paul says. Titus chapter 3, starting in verse 3. It says, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works of righteousness done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that, being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. So we aren't saved by good works, we're saved for them. Good works are important, but they're a result of a relationship because it comes out of your identity. It comes out of your very being. And I love the way Paul says it. He first positions it and he says, you know, we were once, all of us, foolish, disobedient, rebellious, recalcitrant, stubborn, and difficult. That was our old nature. And you can't change that. But it says, but the kindness and the goodness of God. Aren't you glad for the kindness and the good of God? The grace of God is not a license to sin. It's the opportunity for God to come and do something you couldn't do for yourself. You couldn't save yourself. You couldn't. But it's the goodness and that's the gospel. The gospel means good news. I'm very glad for the good news this morning. And I'm glad that Jesus did for me what I could not do for myself. And he came. And it says two things. I want to talk about the washing of regeneration. That's kind of a complicated theological term, but regeneration is the same word used that we're born again. God didn't just forgive you of your sins and tell you, okay, you're forgiven up till here, and now be careful. You couldn't do it because you can't change yourself. When he forgave you, he also put to death your old identity. The Bible refers to it as your old self or your old man. You are not the old person. You are not the old person. That's what regeneration means. You're made brand new on the inside. And only God could do that through the rebirth process of our faith in Christ. In the old King James, it talks about the old man. That old man is crucified, it's dead. Romans 6, 6 says, we know that our old self, our old man, the old person, our old identity, the person we used to be, was crucified. That's past tense, by the way. It's completed. You don't crucify yourself. That's already been done. With him, in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. So let's get this one right. There's not two of you in that body. There's only one new creation. You are a new, if you're born again and you know Jesus, you have been regenerated. And the washing has two things. It's the cleansing away of the old. The impurities are gone. And what God has placed is actually himself inside of you. Isn't that an amazing thought? The Bible says that he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Christ, if the Holy Spirit were to depart from you, you'd fall over like a sack of potatoes. You'd be dead. He can't. That's why he'll never leave you or forsake you. That's why you're saved unto the day of redemption. Hallelujah. That's the good news. And then he talks about the renewal of the Holy Spirit. And I would say that's the ongoing work. You know, some Christians have the wrong idea about our salvation, that somehow receiving Christ is that's the end game. Receiving Christ is just the beginning, and we're born again, and we're born again as babes. And then it's a whole lifetime of walking before God. And that's why it says, walk before me. So we do have a responsibility to abide in him, to walk with him, but it's relationship. It's not law. It's love. And that's the only way we can walk with God. And God said to disciples, Jesus said to disciples, I call you friends, so I'm going to tell you. You know, God is actually revealing things to you. And it's by faith that we appropriate those things. And it's a daily walk with God. And that's why it's renewal of the Holy Spirit, because it's continual and it's increasing. We are being renewed. We are being changed. It's metamorphosis. It's transformation. It is becoming in the image of Jesus. And it takes time. Be patient with yourself. I know I would love to be snap my fingers and be perfect, but I think one of the reasons that God has allowed us to have our maturation process slow is that we learn to walk by faith. You know, it's really walking by faith and trusting God day by day. And even your mistakes, God will use if you trust him. He will. And it's wonderful when he does that. The word used for renewal in the Greek, and I'm not going to pronounce it because I don't speak Greek, it means to renovate. He's renovating us. He's changing us. Now, I don't know, my wife and I went through a massive renovation project in our home about 11 years ago. And I want to tell you one thing about renovations. Renovations are messy. You know, you got drywall, you've got open boards, you got plastic covering your windows where there was windows and it's kind of cold. You got little space heaters to keep you warm. Like, when you're in the middle of a renovation, you would no doubt say, this is a complete mess. But we had joy knowing what the end result was going to be. Keep your eye on the end game no matter what you're going through. You may be going through renewal of the Holy Spirit and you feel like I feel like I'm being pruned down to a stump. You might feel that way. Do you feel stumped lately? Well, God's going to bring forth new growth and new fruit in your life. That's why we hold on to God. We look beyond the problem, and God is going to produce. And God delights in the journey. You know, it says he delights in you, that you were created for good works in Christ Jesus. Don't look at what you're going through now. I don't know what you're going through now, but we usually go through something. It's, in fact, the opposite. Some people feel that they're abandoned by God because they're being renovated, and they're looking at the mess, saying, where's God? Well, I said God's right in the middle, and God is with you in what you're doing. So God wants to renovate us, and he's transforming us into the character of Jesus. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, for we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are being changed into the same image, what? From glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. So you're being transformed and renovated. And with this transformation, we see this name change. I love it. Abram to Abraham. There's where the ham is, right? And from Sarai to Sarah, and there's an H there, by the way. It's a silent H. What, what is this difference between Abram to Abraham and Sarai to Sarah? It's the breath of God. It's the Holy Spirit comes in. Remember, I heard a teaching from a guy named Steve Lytle. I don't know if any of you have known him, but remember him teaching on this. I just love that, that it's when the Holy Spirit comes in, that that change, and a change of name is a change of nature, by the way. Abram, exalted father, is going to be father of many nations. And God gives the name to us based on his Spirit within us, and that's how we're transformed. Do you know that you're going to get a new name in heaven? Do you know that? You're going to get a new name, and it's going to be based on the work of God's grace in your life. And that's what you'll be known by. And it's very interesting, and it takes that breath of God. God breathes into us. This is the new birth. This is not only God's breath, but it's his nature being breathed, and it's your life message. I'm so convinced that we all have a life message. And you know, God wants to use our strength. You know, God created you with certain strengths, right? But also, did you know that you have certain weaknesses? You have things that you have liabilities. I'm not talking about necessarily sinful things. I'm talking about things we just don't do well. And Abraham's case, he couldn't have children. And God says, that's the very thing I'm going to use to glorify myself. So I got a question here. So when God does something in your life that you know you cannot do of your own power, and God accomplishes it, who gets the glory? Let me give you a hint. It's not me. It's him, right? So guess what? There's no place for boasting. We can't brag about how good we are, because God uses our weaknesses. Romans 4, 16 through 18 says this. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is father of us all. That's all of you and all of me. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into the existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations. As he has been told, so shall your offspring be. Let me ask you a question. What are you going through now? What's your impossible situation? What is the thing that seems the most unlikely thing that could happen to you? And know in that place, that's where God can bring life. You can hope against hope. But remember, it's got to be born of his Spirit. And it always involves dying to your own will. See, Abram had to learn that. He thought, I'm going to help God. We talked about hamburger helper last week, right? And he thought, well, I'll have an Ishmael. He was trying to do it in his own strength. But here, against your own ability, God can fulfill that which he determines for your life. Look at David. He was a shepherd on the back in the wilderness of Judah. And God says, I'm going to make you shepherd over my people Israel. You see how he took a thread? There's something that he's called. And I've often found, and I'm not sure this is always true, but as a principle I have, so often after you knew your new birth, God imparts something in you that you didn't have before your new birth that is going to be marked for you, that's going to be characteristic of your life in ministry. So when I came to Christ, my heart was the next day I started sharing Christ with other people. I just thought that was normal. I said, I was so excited. God was imprinting evangelism. And for the most part in my life, evangelism has been my emphasis. Now, Howard, when he came to Christ, his thing was, God is holy. And he would delve into the word and think, wow, we need to tell people God's holy. And his calling as teacher and pastor was so amazing. And we still miss and love him, but we're so grateful for what God has done through him. But yeah, I want to tell you something. God's raising other people up. Hallelujah. It's not depending on us. This is not about me or Howard. It's about Jesus. And God will use our weaknesses, so important. And God wants to use your weaknesses. Don't be discouraged by your weaknesses. Surrender them and trust and believe in God. I'm going to go to Hebrews 11:34.
Hebrews 11:34.
Let me go to 11:33. I'm just trying to keep within my time limit here. Who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Now listen to this. Were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. It was through their faith in Jesus Christ, through faith in God, that the power of the Holy Spirit transformed them to do things they could not do. Look what it says next, chapter 4, verse 13, about Peter and John in the temple. Listen to this. And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished. And they recognized they had been with Jesus. That's what I want. I want to get out of the way. I don't need to be known. We don't need to be known as being sophisticated. What did Paul say to the Corinthians? Not many of you are wise. Not many were of noble birth. Not many of you were of high society. Why? That the foolish things of this world, God can confound the wise. So guess what? That the Lord gets the glory. That's why Paul could say himself, I delight in weakness that the glory and power of Christ may rest upon me. It's so important to grab a hold of this. Otherwise, you'll live your lives in insecurity and fear and sense of failure. Live dependent, live believing, live surrendered, and watch what God will do. And I'll tell you one thing, it'll turn out completely different than you think, but a lot better. But in the middle, you might say, not sure where this is going, and that's okay. But remember, God wants to use your weakness to glorify himself. I want to just take a look at the significance of circumcision. Now, because this is mentioned, now it's very interesting, the sign of the covenant, Paul makes a reference to this, you know, the sign of the covenant that God says, it says, it was so profound, they says, if someone is not circumcised of all of the people that come through, if they're not circumcised, they're going to be cut off from your people. That's pretty powerful. And that's not a play on words, by the way. Cut off from your people. It was saying they have no portion. They're, scholars, I was looking it up and I was wondering, some people thought that they would be killed. Other people said they'd be excommunicated. Nevertheless, regardless of your interpretation, it's a pretty severe judgment, and it's a pretty, you know, how do we understand that in the context of the new covenant? Well, the first thing it says every male 8 days old. 8 days, do you know what the eighth day represents? It's new beginnings. It represents the new birth. And so this was the sign of the covenant. And when I was born, of course, you know, I'm from a Jewish home, so all males are circumcised, but I was a jaundiced baby. So I was actually too sick to be circumcised on the eighth day. So they actually had to wait till I was a month old and well enough to be circumcised. So you might say I missed the first cutoff date. But the event happened, and I was kosher. But the sign of the covenant is actually a picture of the new birth. Look what it says in Romans. Colossians 2:11. Colossians 2:11. I have a lot more verses here, but I'm just trying to keep it in good time. It says, in him also, in Christ. So it's in Christ. You also were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by the putting off of the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ. What happens is when you became born again, all of you, whether you're male or female, that's good news, you were circumcised by Christ. It means he cut away the old self and he gave you a brand new heart. That's what circumcision refers to. That's why it's such a beautiful picture of salvation, Now, here's the interesting thing, and here's this application. How do we understand what God was saying to Abram? And he says, if some of your descendants don't are circumcised, they're completely cut off, they're separated. And I believe it refers to God has children, he doesn't have grandchildren. Every person themselves must make their own choice to make a covenant for God. You know, I have found wonderful Christian, godly parents whose children don't follow the Lord. And I don't blame parents for that, because everybody must make their own choice. Now, I do believe that God really works. We don't know the end from the beginning, but there's sometimes we find that people don't always follow the Lord. And I say that so you don't beat yourselves up, right? Love your children, pray for your children, but we can't make our children follow Jesus. Can't do it. And that's when I see this idea of those who are not circumcised of the seed of Abraham. In other words, is a New Testament application. We must all choose ourselves to follow Christ. And so this morning, if any of you who is joining us by way of live stream or is in the congregation this morning, if you have never received Jesus, I would like you to do what Abraham did, and that is believe in God and trust in him. Be counted to him for righteousness. Isn't it a wonderful picture that we have? I'm going to pray a little simple prayer if you'd like to join me. There's three things I'd like to ask you to do when you receive Jesus. That is to confess that you're a sinner. That's an old-fashioned word, but it really means to say that I'm just not good enough. I, in my own self-effort, remember the Bible says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his goodness, by his mercy, he saved us. So I want us to open our hearts to the Lord if you've never received Jesus. This is so important. I never get tired of sharing the wonderful gospel. And ask him to forgive you of all of your sins. And not only forgive you, but come into your heart and change you. Receive him by faith. Because he died on the cross for your sins and he rose from the dead. It's because of him alone. That's what grace means. It's what he did, not what we did. But he wants to do something that you cannot do. He wants to not only wipe away your sins, come and make you brand new. Aren't you excited? Please, if you're out there and you're hearing these words, I invite you to receive Jesus. It's so important. But only pray this prayer if you mean it, if you're ready and you want to receive Jesus. If you don't mean it, if you're not ready, or you just don't want to, it won't do you any good. This is an act of your will to surrender yourself to Jesus. Would you pray with me? Dear God, I thank you that you love me by sending your son Jesus Christ into the world to die for my sins. I'll never be good enough in my own ability, and I know that. It's only because of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and his shed blood on the cross. And I ask because of that, by faith, that you will forgive me and come into my heart. I surrender my life to you. God bless you. So good to be with you this morning.